Thanks for joining us. You're listening to the Life Church Podcast. In these episodes, you will hear encouraging messages from our weekend services. If you'd like to know more about us, watch a live stream, or find the closest Eastern Iowa campus near you, go to lifechurchnow.org.
I was reading an article this week, last week. It was an article that a guy was writing about the need, especially in a post-pandemic world, the need for victory in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, that there's so much that people are not experiencing this victory in their life. And in that article, he quoted some sociologists in regards to the number one emotion that people are feeling these days. In fact, he said 2 out of 3 people feel this particular emotion. That is, over any other emotion that can be out there, this is what most people are feeling. And this is the emotion: disappointment. As you're walking around life, interacting with people, 2 out of 3 people that you interact with have some level of disappointment in their life. Now, the disappointment can be deep and profound, lifelong in many ways, or it can just be superficial. It could be, my check was less than what I thought it was going to be this month, you know? I mean, it could be that. But overall, there's this general sense of disappointment in our culture. Disappointment. I'm not surprised by that, though, because we live in a culture that, the Western culture we live in, is, it's all about the chase. It's always about the bigger, the better, the faster, the whatever. We're always chasing after something. Wealth, success, that relationship. We're always chasing after something. And so we know this. If you've lived any length of time, you know that at some point you hit a wall. At some point you chase after something and it's not exactly what you expected. And you end up a little bit disappointed. Or maybe majorly disappointed. Disappointment. Years ago, there was a list that came out called First World Problems. Are you familiar with that list, First World Problems? It's a list, basically, it kind of talks about disappointments that people have. They share these disappointments in a forum, you know, and that forum kind of gets populated, and it shows, you know, how what people are complaining about, what people are disappointed in. Years ago, I pulled that list up and I used it in one of my sermons, you know, and we talked about that. But every once in a while, I like to go back to the list and kind of see what is the updated disappointments that we have in our culture. And so I pulled a few off this week from the internet. The first one is, this person here says, I have too much money in my checking account, but I don't want to put any in the high yield savings because I don't want to have to pay fees to access my own money. This guy, I can't think it's a guy, Tweed Stoner. Oops, maybe that's the problem. I don't know. I didn't even notice that till just now. Anyways, this guy lost me right here. I have too much money in my checking account. He could have just stopped there. I'm like, come on, dude. Seriously, that's a complaint? That's a disappointment? And yet, this is on this, you know, where a person actually posted that. Let's go to the next one. This person, I really don't know. The new Greek yogurt I put in my homemade granola this morning was too creamy. Like, capital T-O-O, creamy, right? Like, I am so, this is the end of the world. Okay, next one. This person also lost me with the first line. My house is so big. You shouldn't be complaining if your house is so big. Well, my house is so big, it takes forever for the hot water from the water heater to reach the faucet. Yeah, I don't have a big house, but I face the same problems. It's a matter of physics, by the way. It doesn't matter how big your house is or small your house is, if the water heater's on this side and your faucet's on that side, it's going to take a little time to get there, right? That's just it. This is the one that kind of I stopped at, and I said, this will be funny. My bathroom is right next to my man cave, so when I poop, the man cave smells like poop too afterwards. Amen. I don't raise your hand, but how many of you have that problem? Yeah, okay, you don't have to raise your hand. disappointments, right? Now, get it that I'm being a little bit funny here about these disappointments, because really, that's not, just to be clear, those aren't the disappointments I'm talking about. I'm not talking about these petty things or these small things or even things that really shouldn't be a disappointment. I have too much money in my checking account. Seriously, why are you disappointed? I'm talking about some that are much more profound than that. In fact, I'm sure that you walked in here this morning, some of you, maybe not the majority of you, but some of you walked in here this morning with some very profound, deep disappointments in your life. Some that are long. Like maybe you look at your own marriage and you're like, man, how long is this going to take for him or her to change? And you live with this baseline of disappointment. You get home from work, you walk in, and you see the person, you're like, oh man, just reminded of it. For some of you who have tried, you've worked hard to try to earn a living, but you've just been dealt certain circumstances that just seem to not contribute to the desire for basically having a, you know, margin in your life, financial margin in your life. You find yourself either being laid off or there's, you know, cost of living is bigger, higher than what you thought. I mean, you're just struggling. I'm certain that some of you walked in this morning with some disappointment. I can't name them all, but you know what they are. You know yourself, right? You know that there's disappointment there. I'm sure Joseph, we've been in this series, Which Way, where we've been talking about the life of Joseph and talking about his understanding God's will for our life. And just so you know, when you're exploring God's will for your life, when you're trying to understand, you're gonna face times where you're gonna have to discuss some of the disappointments in your life. Just the bottom. That's just the truth. Joseph had so much reason to feel disappointment. At a young age, he lost his mom. And he's like 2 years old. So he grows up without a mom. He has several stepmoms and he has some stepbrothers and they don't like him. On top of this, his father, Jacob, is just very unwise. It kind of idiotic in many ways, Jacob is, because he actually plays favoritism with Joseph. I understand why. I know his first love was Rachel, Joseph's mom, and that he had this affection towards her, and therefore the affection got transferred to his son Joseph. But he has 11 other sons, and he doesn't hide the fact that Joseph is his favorite. I mean, this is incredibly dysfunctional. So much so that he gives him this coat of many colors. You know the story, Joseph and the coat of many colors? And his brothers just despise him over it. And then to make matters worse, Joseph has these dreams. And they're dreams of greatness. They're dreams of like God-given dreams that say, hey, one day, you know, people will be bowing, your brothers, your father, mother will be bowing down to you. But Joseph is unwise. He's young. He doesn't really know better. Well, he should know better, actually. But he just basically tells these dreams to his brothers and they hate him even more. Like, are you serious? You're already dad's favorite. You've got that very nice coat. It's impractical, but you got this very nice coat from dad. And now you have the audacity, the gall to tell us that one day we're going to bow down to you. Are you serious? They're so angry at him that they decide to kidnap him, throw him in a pit, and sell him off into slavery. I mean, Joseph could have easily felt, he did feel disappointment. He's sold into slavery. He ends up in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar is this captain of the guard for Pharaoh. He's in Egypt. It's not exactly what Joseph dreamed about. It's not what Joseph expected. Joseph expected to be sitting next to his dad, sipping some tea and you know, just dreaming one day of being in the family business. And instead, he finds himself a slave in the household of Potiphar. Last week, we talked about that. We talked about how Joseph, when he entered into the Potiphar's indentured servitude, God was with Joseph, so everything Joseph did was blessed. It would have been easy for Joseph to say, you know what, this other plan that I thought was going to happen, this other thing that I thought was the right thing for me, well, that's not working out, but this plan is not so bad. Plan B is not so bad. Maybe I'll spend the rest of my life in Potiphar's house. I'll be his number two. I'll have honor. I'll have respect. I'll even gain some wealth. But then this happens in verse 6, chapter 39. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held nothing back from me except you, because, well, you're his wife. How can I do such a wicked thing, he says. It would be a great sin. Not against Potiphar necessarily, it would be, but against God. So in this moment, Joseph shows incredible integrity there. And I mean, very easily, Joseph could have been like, you know what? I'm far away from home. Actually, I'm far away from anybody that worships Yahweh, the God that I worship. Nobody will know. And after all, I mean, I've been treated so badly by my brothers and my family. I've suffered so much. Maybe I deserve this. But he doesn't. He stands up for his convictions that he has with God. Story continues, verse 10. She, talking about Potiphar's wife, she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went to do his work. She, again, Potiphar's wife, came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Man, this lady, whew. And Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hands as he ran from the house. This dude has poor luck with coats, by the way. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants, and soon all the men came running. Look, she said, my husband has brought this new Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed, and when he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away. But look, he left his cloak behind with me. So despite all this effort that Joseph is putting into trying to be faithful to his God, trying to have right perspective, maybe things are going well for him in Potiphar's house, now he's wrongfully accused, he's falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. I mean, do you think Joseph felt some disappointment? Verse 19, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. The English translation of this passage doesn't really give it justice. It kind of masks what's actually there in the Hebrew. The Hebrew, there's no indication of the point of anger or frustration on the part of Joseph. I mean, of Potiphar. It doesn't say Potiphar was mad at Joseph. Was he mad at Joseph? Was he mad at his wife? Was he just mad about the circumstances in general? We don't know. Had Potiphar said, you know what? I believe my wife. I believe she's telling the truth. Well, then he knew, this is what is the indication in the Hebrews, he knew that he would lose his best slave and the manager of his household. He knew that his business, his actual income and business of his home would actually go down because he was losing his best slave. If he believed Joseph, like if he believed that Joseph was telling the truth, then he would bring shame upon his family because he chose to believe a foreign slave over his own wife. And so this is how Potiphar responds to that. Verse 20, it says, he took Joseph, threw him into prison where the king prisoners were held, and there he remained. In chapter 40, Joseph is talking about his imprisonment, and he uses a word to talk about being in prison. He uses the word bower, this word right here, which literally means dungeon or cistern or hole or pit. Okay, it's most commonly in the Old Testament used as the word pit, or cistern is another word. It's this idea of a dug up hole in the ground that holds water, big enough for people to be in it. And so Joseph uses this word, bower, to describe his imprisonment in prison where all of the prisoners from Pharaoh's court are. You think that in Joseph describing that that way, do you think that maybe he was saying, here I am again in a pit? Like, wasn't I, like 10 years ago, when my brothers decided to kidnap me and throw me in, wasn't that bad enough? Like, he's getting these flashbacks of being back in a pit again. There's this trauma in his life that he's experiencing once again. Like, God, how? When is this going to end? I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to do the right thing. But here I am back in this pit again. In my notes, I wrote something here. I wanted to ask you, does that sound familiar? Is that for you? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand or say anything, but is it possible that you have experienced trauma in your life, you experienced difficulty, and you experienced all kinds of stuff in your past, and now you're overcoming it, but you find yourself once again in a pit? Is it possible that maybe you got married at your young age, but then that marriage didn't work out, there was abuse, there was all, and that's done and it's over, and you've tried to be faithful to God and single, and but then you've met someone else and now you're remarried and you're thinking that's great, but now you find yourself once again in that original pit? Now, I'm saying these things not to make you feel bad. That's not the point. The point is how we are experiencing this disappointment in life. The pit almost always brings about disappointment. And so, chapter 40, Joseph is, In chapter 40, Joseph is with some cellmates there. There's the baker, and then there's a cupbearer to Pharaoh's court. They're both in prison for something they did wrong. And they both have dreams. And Joseph, I'm not going to get into it. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But they both have dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams. For the baker, he interprets the dream, and the interpretation is a negative one. Basically, he gets executed, the baker does. The cupbearer, on the other hand, gets an interpretation of the dream, and his interpretation is positive, and his job gets restored in Pharaoh's court. And so Joseph says to this cupbearer, he said, listen, I've interpreted your dreams. You feel better now. Don't forget me when you get your job back. You're going to be next to Pharaoh. Just remember me and you know, maybe help me out. But chapter 40 ends with this haunting line. In verse 23, it says, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Excuse me. Talk about disappointment. And I know that some of you in this room, you feel that disappointment. You know, these emotions of sadness and annoyance, displeasure over how life has played out. Maybe you thought to yourself that, you know, when I graduate from high school or when I graduate from college, you know, there's all these dreams and all these aspirations, these things I'm going to go after. But then fast forward life a little bit and you find yourself on the other side of that and you're like, nothing has turned out the way I thought it was going to turn out. The job didn't turn out. The relationship didn't turn out. The finances haven't turned out. And you feel disappointment. Or maybe you actually got everything you dreamed about. Like you wanted the car, you wanted the house, you wanted the hot girl, the hot guy. You got the job. You got exactly what you wanted. Now you're on the other side of that as well, and you're feeling not fully satisfied. thinking that that stuff was going to satisfy, but it doesn't satisfy, and now you're on the other side of that feeling disappointment as well. Sometimes disappointments come because of unmet expectations or false assumptions. Those assumptions, unmet assumptions, expectations can come from the expectations you have of God, for example. You get into a relationship with God and you think, okay, God, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to do all the stuff. I'm going to be faithful. This is a transaction, right? God, you and me, we're making a transaction. I'm going to do all of these things. And your part of the job, God, is to make me happy. Make me feel good. Like that's the transaction that we got into. And so you go after all of that and it doesn't exactly turn out that way. And so you feel angry and frustrated and disappointed towards God. Maybe your unmet expectation is not about God, but it's about other people. Like we don't always start out life thinking this way, but we go into a relationship. We're all broken people, by the way, just in case anybody needs to hear that, because sometimes we assume we're in a room this big with 300 or 400 people here, and we're thinking, I'm the only one in this room that's broken. Nope, that's not true. All of us are, at some level or another. And all of us sometimes enter into a relationship with somebody else thinking that the being with that person is going to fill all the holes of my heart. And it doesn't. It doesn't work that way. And so maybe your disappointment comes because you had these unrealistic expectations or these assumptions that that person was going to truly satisfy you. And it does not happen that way. Sometimes the unmet expectations come from just life. Like you just thought life was going to be easy, was going to be good, normal, no major issues, no setbacks, like always up and to the right. For you business people out there. Then reality hits. It doesn't happen that way. Disappointment. So disappointment is a real word for us, for some of you in this room. But maybe it's not so much, maybe the word, you know, maybe it's not so much about unmet expectations. Maybe it's more, how do I say it? Just let me be plain about it. Maybe it's about idolatry. Idolatry. Where we take something or someone in our life and we put them in the place of God. And we hope, we dream, we expect them to satisfy us. It becomes a point of attention, the object of attention, the object of affection. And so they, instead of God being on that throne of your heart, this other person or this other ambition or your sexuality or your career path or whatever, all of that instead is on the throne of your heart. It's become an idol to you. Now, please hear me when I say this. There's nothing inherently wrong with desiring a good life, okay? There's nothing inherently wrong with enjoying the blessings of God in your life. God wants to bless you. You deserve to enjoy those blessings. But the moment we take those blessings, those good things, and we put them at the center of our heart, and it replaces God, it changes everything. The Bible calls that idolatry. It's no wonder that God's biggest grief with his people in the Old Testament was idolatry. Not so much, I mean, it was, you know, God is a jealous God. He wants all of our worship. He doesn't want half of our worship, part of our, he wants all of our worship. That's true. But that's not so much the reason why God had this injunction against idolatry. The reason is because God knows that nothing else in this life is going to satisfy you. Nothing else in this life is going to satisfy you. Are you hearing me? Only a relationship with Jesus Christ will truly fill your heart, period. And that's why there's this fight against idolatry. And so if something or someone has taken the place of God in your heart, then I want to challenge you to step back. Look at the warning lights on the gauges of your heart. And be honest with yourself and ask yourself some questions. Why am I feeling disappointed right now? Why am I feeling so brokenhearted right now? Has anything in my life taken the place of you, God? And if so, I just repent. Listen, idolatry always leads to disappointment. So there's a word, disappointment. But I think for some of us in this room, that's not really the conversation. It's not about disappointment. It's really more about discouragement. I was on the ground in Mexico City a few months after the earthquake in 1985. If you're not familiar with that earthquake, it was a terrible, terrible earthquake. I mean, 5,000 people lost their lives, 8.0 on a Richter scale. I mean, there was 400 buildings that, at the moment of the earthquake, 400 buildings, over 400, completely collapsed with people in it. It was a devastating. I mean, I remember arriving there. We had to do all these detours to get to the hotel we were staying at because an entire interstate highway had just fallen flat from the airport to where we were going. We had been invited as a team there. There was about 40 of us. We'd been invited as a team to go and basically clear the debris out. There was a church building that had collapsed, and to clear the debris out of that lot, that church, there was a member of the church in the church when the earthquake happened, and they lost their life. And so we were there. We set up a tent. We started having church services in a tent right next to the building, and we were just pulling out all this debris. I was the only Spanish speaker in the whole group there, and so I was the interpreter for everybody, like literally 40 people. I interpreted for everybody, so I spent a whole lot of time in that 6 weeks that we were there. I spent a whole lot of time hearing stories of people there in Mexico City, a part of that church, stories of hopelessness, of despair, of discouragement. Like, honestly, by the end of the trip, I didn't want to interview anybody else because that's all I heard was story after story of a cousin who's gone now, of a father who's gone now, of a house, like everything they own in life was completely destroyed. Now they have nothing. It was just story after story of that, like that. People who were incredibly discouraged. I've sat across the table from couples who their marriage is on life support. they've gotten some bad news. Maybe a text message was read and revealed that there was an affair going on or something, and incredible amount of discouragement. They feel hopeless. Or maybe you've had some medical tests done. You're waiting for the report, and you get the report back, and it's the worst news you could have possibly heard. This week, on Monday this week, I received a phone call from a fellow minister. he's suffering some consequences of sin, and things that he's done wrong. And so he's lost his job, he's lost his family, he has adult children that won't speak to him. He called me and he said, "Pastor Rich, do you think I would go to heaven if I took my life?" I won't tell you, I'm a little emotional about it. I won't tell you the details of our conversation, but what I know is on the other side of that phone line was an incredible amount of discouragement and hopelessness. We live in a world that exists, guys. That exists. And I think that's where Joseph might have found himself, incredibly discouraged. So what do you do with that? How do you deal with that? I like to read and watch World War II history. I kind of geek out. My wife walks into the room and she sees a channel on. She's like, oh, Lord. She walks away. I was watching an episode or a show. I can't remember exactly what it was. It was several years ago. But it was an interview of two different older men who had been at the battle in Normandy. And one of them was a foot soldier, and the other one was a reconnaissance pilot. And so the foot soldier, they asked these questions. They were wanting to kind of recount their experience on that particular day. And so the foot soldier recounts his experiences. I was in the boat. I mean, there's bullets flying everywhere. You could hear the whistling by all the time. We jumped out of the boat. We should have jumped into some clear blue water, but instead it was stained red with the blood of our fallen comrades. We rushed to the beach. Everybody was fighting for their life. Many had already lost their life. They were just lying lifeless on the beach. He said, as each moment passed, is what he's saying, as each moment passed, I grew further, further away from hope. And then he ends, he said, that day I felt like there was no way we could win. Then the reconnaissance pilot comes on and they ask him basically to kind of recount his story. And granted, he's up in the air away from that battle on the ground, but he talks, his job was basically to fly over the battlefield and to report back to headquarters the progress of the troops on the ground. How were they doing? And so he would do it, and he says every hour he would fly over the battleground, and hour after hour he was noticing that the Allied troops were advancing. And every hour he'd say, I was gaining more and more hope. And his conclusion was, there's no way we can lose. Same day, same battle, same time. One person's perspective is, there's no way we can win. Another person's perspective is, there's no way we can lose. Perspective. And I think that kind of depicts a little bit about where we are, right? Like, when we're in the trenches, we're in the middle of battle, it feels hopeless. But from God's perspective, your life is moving forward. God's plan is unfolding. It's hard for you to imagine that, but it is. And I'm sure this is exactly what Joseph was feeling. He's surrounded by darkness, but here's this last verse. Verse 21 says this, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful. The Lord was with Joseph. So here's the perspective that I want you to take away this morning. God is with you. God is with you. Now, I get it. It's hard to see that. But God is with you. He's with you in the emergency room. He's with you in the middle of your marriage that's falling apart. He's with you with that diagnosis. He's with you at the graveside. He is with you. God is with you. This is really the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is, yeah, Jesus came. He had this amazing life. He was healing the sick. He was doing amazing things. And then he was falsely accused and crucified. And when he was crucified, his disciples thought, all hope is lost. There's no way, we're not going to make it. They started hiding. They thought that they were next. They were going to get killed next. But 3 days later, Jesus is resurrected. And he appears to his disciples. And now hope is regained. Now they have a different perspective. And maybe this is what you need to hear this morning. That you might be in a resurrection state right now. And you feel like all hope is lost, but listen, your resurrection story is about to happen. You might find yourself in the pit. You might find yourself struggling, but he's with you. This week I was reading out of Matthew 14, a passage of scripture that I'm very familiar with. I've read, my goodness, maybe hundreds of times. I'm familiar with the passage. You know, many of you are familiar with the passage of the disciples in this boat in the middle of a storm, and Jesus comes to them. Remember that story in the Bible? I'm so familiar with this passage, and I'm confessing to you a little bit right now. Because I've read it so many times, it's easy for me to like speed read through these moments. Like, oh yeah, okay, I'm okay, done. You know, instead of an hour devotion time, I could do a 30-minute devotion time, you know, kind of thing. I'm not proud of that. I'm just saying that's a little confession there. But what I love about the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit and God's Word, is that the Holy Spirit is always active. He's always alive. He's always moving. He's always speaking. And when you're just reading a passage of Scripture that's so familiar to you, you could just almost quote it back. What I love is that the Holy Spirit can step in and actually give you a fresh view of it. And he did that this week for me. I was reading out of Matthew 14. Disciples are in this storm. They're terrified. They think they're going to lose their life. They're hopeless in many ways. And it just simply says, Jesus came toward them walking on water. And I read that, and it just triggered something in my heart. And this is the word I felt like God wanted me to share with you this morning. Jesus will meet you in your storm. Amen. Okay. Jesus will meet you in your storm. You're in the middle of a storm right now, and you're trying to figure out, how can I fix myself to get out of the storm? And maybe your theology that you've been taught is, well, you know, shame on you for being in that storm. You've made too many mistakes. Or maybe it's, you know, somebody else did it. So you deserve, you know, you don't deserve to be in that storm. You deserve better than that. But, you know, those people were bad to you. That's why you're there. And so, hey, just kind of muscle your way out of that storm. Jesus will meet you. No, that's not what this says. This says when you're in the middle of the storm, while you're in the pit, that's where he meets you. That's where he meets you.